Good evening. Welcome.
Thank you.
To Trinity Presbyterian and to the Voice of the Martyrs presentation. We want to go ahead and get started. I've just got a few quick announcements. We want to welcome Darcy Gill. We want to thank her for coming to make this presentation for us tonight. And there's going to be some time afterwards for looking at some books, I understand, that are downstairs. And also, we've got a refreshment time downstairs afterwards. Also, if you need it, we have child care for the little ones in the back. My wife is back there, and Brandon Sexton is back there. You can drop your kids off to them, and if they need to, they'll go downstairs. You can go downstairs to the nursery if you need it. And also, we've got a special prayer request tonight. Obviously, there will be a lot of things that we learn about tonight to pray for us the church around the world, and places where Christians who we are one with, who we share the same faith with, or we are part of the same family with, are suffering, and we want to feel the weight of that and the importance of us to support our brothers and sisters in Christ and to pray for them. We've also got a health concern real close to home. You might have seen the email that went out last night about Rachel Smolin. She had another seizure yesterday, which they're attributing to a fever, so it's not as severe maybe as what she had before, but it's obviously a concern, and the doctors are just monitoring some things, and so we want to keep her in prayer. So let me open us with prayer, and then I'll hand it over to Ed Hart, and we'll go from there. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Father, we thank you that you've called us here to learn about our brothers and sisters throughout the world and what they endure for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would see that their burden is our burden, that their pain is our pain. Father, we ask that you would help us to be one with them, to live out that oneness with them that we have in the church as members of the same family. Father, we pray that you would help us to support them in all kinds of ways. And we pray that this presentation tonight would awaken us to what you're doing throughout the world. Father, we know that the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church in age after age, and we pray that it would be so in our age as well, that the church would grow and thrive, and that through the faithful suffering of your people, that the gospel would go forward, that the mission that you established through Christ would go forward. Father, this day we also pray for Rachel Smolin. We pray for her health. We pray for David and Desiree as they care for her, and that you would comfort the entire Smolin family. We pray that you would give the doctors and nurses that tend to her wisdom and skill, and we pray that she would not have any severe complications from this most recent seizure, and that she would be back to full health very, very soon. Father, we ask that you would be with us now, that you would bless us abundantly. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening, and I want to just tell everybody I appreciate y'all coming out. I know Darcy does as well, and I know we've got a couple of folks here from other churches, so I want to be sure to welcome y'all to Trinity Pres, even though we are in the Bernie Points Baptist facility. I ran across Voice of the Martyrs probably more than 10 years ago from a friend of mine at the church I was at the time. And I had always had a little bit of an interest in what happened in other parts of the world, particularly in contrast to American culture. And but it really, I attribute Voice of the Martyrs, it really opening my eyes and increasing my, or changing my perspective on the persecuted church in other parts of the world. And I've been a fan of this organization. I'm not going to pretend to know everything that Voice of the Martyrs does or is involved in, but the things that that I've gotten involved in, some of the projects that the organization has done, and also their avenue for supporting pastors, has really been a blessing to me and to our family, and has really, I think, given me a little bit more of an appreciation for what the body of Christ goes through in other parts of the world, parts that are much more hostile than we experience. And so I'm really excited about Darcy being here and looking forward to just learning a little bit more about the organization myself. And certainly when you're passionate about something, you want other people to, you know, hear about it and know what's going on. So I just wanted to, before I introduce Darcy, I'm just going to give you some highlights from her bio because she is much more qualified to tell you about herself than I am. But I did want to let everybody know that right afterwards, we do have some refreshments downstairs. So So we'll go back down there, and that'd be a good time to mingle. There's a number of resources downstairs that Voice of the Martyrs has, which books and audio that are available for purchase down there. And I also wanted to let everybody know, if you are so moved, Darcy and Voice of the Martyrs would certainly appreciate any contributions that anybody would care to make. And so we have a little spot down there for a love offering if anyone would care to do that. Just by way of a brief introduction, Darcy, according to her bio, she is a wife of Tim Gill, who I've spoken to a number of times on the phone trying to coordinate this thing, a mother of three children and a grandmother to five little girls, and did I hear?
And
a little boy also. Has been working with Voice of the Martyr since 1998 and has traveled extensively, according to her bio. That's Cuba, Kenya, Sudan, Thailand, Vietnam, China, Pakistan, Korea, Laos, Myanmar, Indonesia, Kashmir, and India. So that's an impressive list of countries, and certainly I think an awful lot of relationships and things to share with us. So I just really appreciate Darcy being here, and appreciate you all coming out to see this, and just pray that God would really bless this time for us. So with that, I'm going to hand it over to you.
Thank you. It is a joy to be with you. I'm going to just get something. Let me find out, did everyone get a newsletter, every family? If you didn't get one, will you just raise your hand? Hey, would you mind doing that, brother? Thanks. And you can tell these were tall men, can't you? It always hits me between the eyes. There we go. It is so good to be with you. Thank you so much for coming. I understand a lot of you came right from work, and others of you, you know, have had long days, and I appreciate that very much. And you know, you're talking about prayer requests, so let me just tell you mine. I met a lady on the plane today, and I've been praying because I'm with Christians so much, or I'm overseas with Christians, that I'm saying, Lord, how can I share Christ? And so here's this lady on the plane next to me, and we just clicked. I mean, we talked and laughed and really, really liked each other. And I found out she's from St. Augustine, Florida, which is only 60 miles away. And she said, if I got a hold of you, would you come have dinner with me? So I gave her my card, and my daughter's starting to pray now. We're just asking the Lord that that woman come to know him. Now, it's one of the things that I've learned from the persecuted church is the fact, I'm going to hold this. Is this okay? Is the fact that God gives us opportunities. He's always bringing the lost before us. And we have to just really open our eyes and say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm willing to see it. And I want to acknowledge that. So it's just a blessing to be with you. And for myself, just join me in prayer just to calm me down. I feel like I'm spinning. So, Father, we again just come before you. And I just thank you for this time. And, Father, my prayer is that no organization and no person will be exalted. Only you. Every victory comes from you. So may you be the one honored tonight. And I just pray that you help me speak what you want spoken. And may you be the one glorified. And we thank you again in the name of Jesus. So again, thank you for coming. What I want to do is I want to introduce you to some brothers and sisters that maybe you haven't met before. Let me ask you, how many of you are familiar with Voice of the Martyrs? How many of you? Wow, that's impressive. That's impressive. And for those of you that aren't, that's exciting. Because you have brothers and sisters that are praying for you, even though they don't know you. I mean, that's a powerful thing. But I wanted to introduce this guy to you. It's a little hard to see. I don't know if any of these go out or not. Can you do that? You might not think he's real cute, but I do. That's my husband, Tim, and he sends his greetings to you. I'm 57, Tim's 59. We're just old grandma and grandpas, and we just love what we get to do right now. And all right till recently, probably about the last about two and a half years, my husband and I have always, whatever we've done, when we are missionaries, when we've had ministries, we've always ministered together. But a little over 2 years ago, his mother came to live with us, and she's going to be 95. And the Lord brought her into our home. And this is a person that's been very aggressive against me. She really, she just doesn't like me. And God said, I want you to love her. And so she came into our home, and my mother-in-law came to Christ just about 8 months ago. And get this, though, this is the powerful thing. We've worked with a persecuted church now for over 10 years. God brought a little brother of mine from the persecuted church, a Pakistani brother, who used to be a Muslim, became a Christian. He has a death penalty on his head, and he was staying with us for about a week, week and a half, and he kept loving Tim's mother. And he'd say to her, Marie, I love how much you love Darcy. Well, she didn't love Darcy. So I'm going, pray it, brother, speak it. And then she'd say, he'd say, I love how kind you are to Darcy. And it's like, yes, yes. And then finally, when he got ready to leave, he said, I can't leave without knowing that you know Jesus. And she accepted the Lord as her Savior. And so we have just said, Lord, thank you. But isn't that like God? He's called us to work for the persecuted church. And then he brings someone from the persecuted church into our home to answer a prayer. We prayed for her for more than 36 years. Well, 34 years. And he brings someone in to share Christ with her like that. I mean, everything with God is gain. Amen? Everything. I don't care how difficult it is, it's gain. But that's my husband, Tim. And this is a family issue. We're going to be sharing with you about your brothers and sisters. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, these are your brothers and sisters. So I want to take you to some of the places they live and share some of their stories. But I want to give you just a little bit of a background about Voice of the Martyrs. We are just one of the channels God is using to help meet their needs. There are many of them. Well, there's actually, I think, about four that are focused in the way that we're focused. But this is just one of the ministries God is using. Started by Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor. He was in prison for over 14 and a half years. He underwent a horrible persecution. When he was ransomed out of that country and made it to America, he didn't go get here and say, I've lucked out. He understood God placed him here with purpose. So he began to pray and ask God how he could be used to help a nation that was blind to persecution in other nations. In fact, you know what? A world that was blind. He began to travel throughout the world and share about what took place in those communist prison camps. And in America, he was actually known as a great liar for a while. And then as God began to expose more and more and more through his faithful life, funds started coming in and we were able to channel them to many, many nations around the world, then starting into Islamic nations and Hindu and Buddhist, and wherever persecution is taking place, that's the focus. But it started with a man's submitted life to God. Listen, think of what God can do with your submitted life. Richard was nothing special. He was a man that God gave grace to go through difficult situations. And he gives grace to you as you face your difficult situations. He wants submitted lives. And so Richard and Sabina lived their life with a bent knee before God. And boy, God used them powerfully. And that's where Voice of the Martyrs came from. And that's Richard and Sabina. They're both with the Lord now. Just precious people. The ministry is built on Hebrews 13:3. That's the verse that they took to focus on. Hebrews 13:3 is not a suggestion, it's a command. You know, we are told to remember those in prison, remember those suffering, those under persecution. And we're even told why, because we're part of the body. We're all part of the same body. So here's this command for us to remember. And that word remember isn't like think about, it's action. It actually has life and breath and movement in it. So if you're remembering, something's happening. You're praying, you're speaking, you're doing. There's life involved in your obedience. Isn't that the way it is, though? You can be thinkers of the word, or you can be doers of the word. And it's a powerful movement when you decide to obey God and do what he's laying you to do. And that's Hebrews 13:3. So that's what the ministry is based on. More than 70 million Christians have been martyred since the crucifixion. I'm sorry, but I have to keep doing this. Airplanes just drive me out. Over 200 million walk out their faith in persecution. By the way, these are very, very moderate, middle-of-the-line, middle-of-the-road numbers. You'll see numbers that are much, much bigger, and you'll see other ones that are not. So this is a pretty moderate thing. More than 60% of that 70 million have been in the 20th century. You know, it's going to continue to grow. Do you know how I know that? I believe 100% the Word of God, do you? And according to the Bible, things are moving forward. And there is going to be a confrontation with the enemy of our souls. And there's going to continue to be persecution. Do you remember in Revelations with the souls crying out from under the altar, saying, how long, Lord? You know, if the answer, the number has to be fulfilled. It's until the number's fulfilled. It's going to continue and continue to continue. Does anyone in here, well, every 3 minutes a Christian's martyr. Does anyone in here know the largest group of people that walk in persecution? Any kind of persecution, slavery, any kind of persecution. Does anyone know? It's Christians. Christians. And if you think that in America it's going to be different, not so. It's not so. Groundwork is already being laid. I would love seeing all the kids in here. I'm a grandma now, and I view it differently. You know, my kids were not prepared in the same way you have to prepare your children. You have to prepare them to stand in a world that is not saying, wow, being a Christian is the coolest thing. It's saying, if you're a Christian, you're intolerant. You know, you are rigid, you're this, you're that. And we have to help our children to see that they are walking in a heritage. It's a powerful heritage. Think of what Jesus said. He said, if they have believed me, they'll believe you. If they have persecuted me, what? They'll persecute you. That's our heritage. And it may not look like what you're going to see. But the point is, you will pay a price. Now you have a gift. You can prepare your children to understand God has placed them here with purpose. Salt and light in a world that's decaying and that is perverse. And you can help them have that vision that God wants to use them. You know, I was with a little Vietnamese woman, a precious sister. Her husband's a pastor. And they also have a business in a city. It's a travel business. Her husband's also, like I said, a pastor. Well, he is a very blatant pastor, so he can be arrested several times. And when he is arrested, it takes the eyes off of her and the business, because inside their business, they also have two hiding holes. One's dug out as a cave, the other one's under the floor. They hide 50 kids in each one of those holes. And they are training them up and raising them up and feeding them and discipling them on the Word and sending them out all over Vietnam as missionaries. And this is her statement. She said, you can either change the culture for good or the culture will change you. You see, that's the cry in America. We have opportunity. We can stand and change it for good. And there is a political part of that you can be involved in, but you know what? Lives are changed through the blood of Jesus. So you share where God has placed you. Because we're looking at eternal issues too. But you have an opportunity to impact your culture for good. These Christians in these other nations are weighing all these things up, understanding that if they do stand up, if they do stand for Christ, they're going to pay a price. So you have to say, okay, is he worth it? And they make the decision that he is. Inside these newsletters are these sign-up cards. If you don't get this monthly magazine, we call it a newsletter, please get it. It's free. We do not ask you for money. There's two boxes on the top. One says Kids of Courage, and the other says the newsletter. Or does it say magazine? No, it says monthly newsletter. Both of them are free. The Kids of Courage is for kids kindergarten through eighth grade. It's a neat, neat resource. It comes quarterly, and that is just wonderful for children. We left a bunch of videos, a lot of them for kids, with your church, for the church library. So you guys, utilize the things that are there. I mean, we have some wonderful resources. This is a difficult subject. You know, on one hand, you're telling your children, carry your Bible, be bold. On the other hand, you're going to have to say, there may be a price. Now, that's a hard thing for a child to get hold of. But it's done in a way that can help you to educate them with it. So I just encourage you to utilize the free things. If you'd like to get this, downstairs on that table is a basket. Please just fill these out. Put them downstairs. If you fill it out now while I'm speaking, I don't even care, because that will give you constant things every month of what's taking place. Part of what I do is I cover the Eastern United States, and I go into churches, universities, wherever the doors open, secular or Christian, it doesn't matter. And I go in and share about the persecuted church. The other thing I do is I go into the restricted nations. So the stories we bring back are in those newsletters. And it can just help you because it's current stuff. But this is what I want us to look at just very, very quickly. Because when we first started this, and this was over 10 years ago, we've been on staff for about 10 years, but we actually shared for a few years even before that with the ministry that we had started just to help inform Christians in our community. And one of the things that got to me so strongly is it seemed like, how do I not know this? I mean, I've never dealt with this stuff. And yet, in looking at the Word, if you look at the book of Acts, just sometime, take time to read the first chapters of Acts. It is such an eye-opener. Because here's Peter and John, and they are going up to the temple for worship. And as they're going up there, there's a blind man, not a blind man, a lame man. Do you remember the story? And he wants something from them, and they say to him, look at us, you know, focus. They said, you know, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And they literally reached out and touched that man, and that man rose and walked, who had been lame from birth. And so here's this living witness, a living testimony that Christ Jesus truly overcame death, the grave. There were miracles taking place in the name of Jesus. And so the religious officials were curious about this. People were wanting to know about it. And people were giving their lives to Christ. So they called in these two apostles and said, you know, said, you cannot speak in this name. Said that they flogged them and they let them go, and they commanded them, don't speak any longer in this name. Do not teach in this name. Don't speak in this name. And all through the book of Acts, you'll see time after time where they are commanded to not speak in that name. Now, I want you just to think about it, just in America. You can talk to anyone about God. I talked to that lady on the plane today about God. And she was more than open to that. Because God covers many, many things, doesn't it? But when you talk about Jesus, you see that pierces through that darkness. And all of a sudden, this is the reality of what the truth is. He's the only way. And people hate that. He shines the light on sin. He shines the light on Satan. And so people hate that. So you can talk about God. They were very open to that. But they're not open to speaking in the name of Jesus. It is no different today. You don't live in any different day than they did. It just looks different. Same spirit, the same things involved. So I just encourage you, this is what their response was. That to me is so powerful. Judge for yourself. What's right to do? Is it better to obey you, or is it better to obey God? And I love the last part of it. I know I'm not reading it word for word, but the last part just grips my heart. I can't help but speak about what I've seen and heard. Do you feel that way? I know what God delivered me from. I'm the first Christian in my family. My husband and I were partiers. We were involved in all kinds of horrible things. And in God's mercy and grace, He pursued us. And we both were the first Christians in our family. My dad was an alcoholic and a horrible abuser. My mother and us. And do you know what? My dad loves Jesus. My mother loves Jesus. My sister does. And we have seen salvation flow through our lives because God so loved the world, He sent Jesus. He pursued us. Isn't that powerful? I can't help but tell people about that. Okay, that's got to be our testimony. The same thing. Knowing you don't have to have a vile past, but the point was you're saved from destruction. How can you keep sharing that? And that's these brothers, they knew, how can we keep our mouth shut? And for the persecuted church, it's the same. Philippians 3:17 is what we're looking at. It says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. When Paul wrote this, he was in prison. Join in following my example. Can you imagine him writing that letter to people while he's in prison? join me, do what I do. This is what he did. He shared the gospel, he was persecuted, ended up in prison. He was faithful. And he's saying, join me. And then he says, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe, in the original language, is scopeo. It's like microscope, telescope, scope on a rice ball. It means focus carefully on. As an act of your will, take your eye and put it on the eyepiece and look at the example. Isn't that what you have to do if you're going to look at germs or you're going to look at the stars and you want a close-up picture? It's an act of your will. The Lord is letting you see, listen, it's an act of your will what you're going to look at. And Paul is saying there's correct examples. And I'm bringing you some of those correct examples tonight. I want you to see these brothers and sisters. I recently got back from Pakistan, India, and Kashmir. The area we were in was very, very hostile. We were moving up towards Kashmir. We were in an area that was 100% Muslim. And in this area, a little pastor who had been a Muslim in a different part of the country came to Christ, and God began stirring his heart to go into this area. And when we got there, he said that he had two men he wanted to baptize, and he'd been waiting till we arrived. And anyways, they had set up a portable baptismal up on a roof. I just want to give you a picture. As you hear about Muslims coming to Christ, this is what it means. They set up this baptismal up on the roof. There were two men that became Christians, and they wanted to be baptized. So they had it up there, and over a few days, they filled it with water. Now, you've got to get a picture of this. It's 100% Muslim area. That house is right in the middle of a Muslim community. So there was no loud singing or rejoicing or anything. There was just this baptismal. And so we were very, very quiet. And after these men were baptized, we went downstairs into the house, and these brothers came down in just little by little. None of us drawing attention. We had to be very careful. I always wear a traditional dress when I'm there. And when we got inside, we waited for these men. And when they came in, we threw rose petals on them. And we draped them with flower ladies. And that sounds weird, but every time I'm over there, when we go into some of these outlying areas of Bangladesh and some of these countries, they do that. They drape you with roses, and they throw rose petals on you. And they're saying, we are so honored that you're with us. That's what that means. And we were saying to these brothers, we are so honored. You're part of the body of Christ. We're so honored. And so we wanted them to know we were rejoicing that they had come to Christ. And then the pastor began to pray for them. And when he prayed for them, he gave them new names. He named one Joseph and one John. In Islam, when you're a Muslim, your name links you to that religion. You know, they said, in fact, in the world, the number one name is Muhammad. Isn't that amazing? Throughout the world, that's the number one name. It links them to their religion. So these Christian men were saying, I don't want to be known as that anymore. I want a Christian name. So they took Joseph and John. You got to get a hold of this, you guys. This is heavy-duty stuff that they would do this in a Muslim community. And as the pastor was praying for them, God kept bringing Revelation 2:17 to my mind. What it says is, to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, you know, truths and depths and understanding they haven't had before. And I will give him a white stone that has his name on it that only he will know. And I was thinking right then, those men are being named Joseph and John. But one day they're going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to look at their hands and see the name that the Lord's calling on that stone. Overcomers. Don't you want to be an overcomer? I want to be an overcomer. So here are these brothers being named Christian names. Now all they have to do is, when they go in the marketplace, say their name, and people will know they're Christians in a 100% Muslim area. You can't believe how dangerous this is. And then they passed out these little goodies, and each of us took one, and we just took a bite together and prayed again. And it was very significant, because from this point on, they're considered infidels and pigs. And their families will not eat with them any longer. Their relatives will have nothing to do with them. Their wives and their children can legally leave them. In fact, their goal of their family, their duty of their families, is to hunt them down and try to force them to convert back to Islam. So here these Christians were, this little Christian man and my team that I was with, there were like four of us on the team, and one other little pastor. And here we were having these goodies with these two Christian men saying, look, you're part of us. will take care of you. And that is what Voice of the Martyrs does, is we come alongside the persecuted church. We go in and we find Christians that are walking through heavy-duty things. And we literally say, how can we help you? What can we do so you can make it through? What do you need? And sometimes it's Bibles, and sometimes it's medical help. And in situations like these brothers have walked through, God has called us to come alongside them and encourage them and be with them and get them medical treatment. You know, these men, it was so sweet, because after we prayed together, you know, we had our goodie together, and then our brother gave them a Bible, and then we sat down, and they began to read the Bibles. And as they were reading this Bible, I kept smelling these roses over and over and over again. And I took this picture of their feet. Because as they were reading, you know how sometimes you just move your feet? Every time they moved their feet, they were crushing those rose petals. And that aroma was being released. And I'm telling you, that is such a powerful picture of a Christian's life. Because in the midst of crushing and bruising, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ is released. That's your testimony too. You know, with these brothers, as they go into those marketplaces, as they are with their families, as they are just trying to live out their lives, they're bringing the aroma of Christ into those situations. Even, you know, think about it. Some people are going to rejoice in that. They're going to want Jesus. Others are going to hate it. And they're going to suffer for it. No matter what, they have the presence of the living God within them. And they're going to bring that into every single situation. These brothers, after we left, it was several months after we left, when I was at headquarters, we got word that this pastor and two of the men were attacked, going from one place to another. Two of them were shot. The pastor was able to escape. One of the men was killed. The road they walk for suffering is great. You know, the number one thing they ask you to do is pray. They know they can't get through it apart from the grace and strength of God. Listen, to accept the Lord and to stand. Every day of their life takes grace. And they ask you to join them in prayer. Come alongside them, pray for them. It's the number one thing they ask for. When I was in Sudan, we were being trapped. Our team was bombed. I mean, it was aggressive. They knew where we were. We were moving. And I mean, it was just a hot, hot situation. This was in 2000, so we were getting into the groups of people that were running from the Muslims that were being attacked. And when we would get in there with them, we'd say, what do you need? And the first thing they'd say to us is prayer. We were sinking water wells, we were doing other things, but the first thing always was prayer. It was amazing to me, in the midst of incredible need, they still understood their greatest need was prayer to stand for God. In Pakistan, after we were up in that area, that was an Al-Qaeda area, by the way, we were working our way down a little bit. We went into this area that's very full of brick kilns. I don't know if you know anything about Pakistan. One of the things they do is a wealthy person goes into an area, they buy the land up. And then after they buy the land, they build a brick kiln. And then they build little teeny shacks, and they hire the poorest of the poor to live in those shacks and to work in the brick kiln. The people that move into those huts actually end up a month behind because they don't have first and last month's rent to put down. These are poorest of the poor, so they always start off a month in the rears. In that village, that man may own the food supply, you know, like the marketplace. He owns everything that's there, so the people are 100% in his control. As he begins to control this little kingdom they're working in. Those men even pay off the police and the military to look the other way as they control their little domains. Very, very aggressive. And many times Christians and people that work in there, 1,000 bricks a day are their quotas. 1,000 bricks. It's about $1.14 for most of them, and sometimes $2. Very, very, very minimal. If you don't make that quota, you don't get paid. So you make that quota. It's just all there is to it. I want to share one story. This is a really difficult story, and you have a lot of kids in here, so it may sound like I'm using some weird words, but I know you're going to understand what I mean. Just be careful of the children. But it was May 24th. We were just getting ready to move out of that area, move into a different area. We try to keep moving when we're in there because it puts the Christians at risk in these areas. So we got a phone call from our contact, and our contact said, look, there's this little girl that needs some help. and it's an emergency. And here's her story. Oswald was born and raised in a brick kiln when she was 5. Her father died. By the time she was 7, she was working full-time with her mother making bricks. I mean, she's a beautiful little girl, just a sweet little girl. 1,000 bricks a day for her and her mother. Sweet girl. Then you fast forward for a few years. She'd say that some of her happiest times, if she and her mother would go down in the marketplace, and sometimes she'd be able to get a ribbon or a barrette for her hair. They worked very, very, very hard. One of the things that they do in the marketplace is they bring their bread down, and it's a common oven for the very, very poor. And there's a woman there that would even help them cook it. So they did this for a long time. And this one day when they went there, now this is several years later, this woman that took care of the brick kiln told Oswald and her mother, "I'm not cooking your bread. You know, you're nothing but Christians, you're infidels, you're pigs, and your Jesus is nothing but a Jew dog." And they wanted nothing to do with Osra. And Osra said that her mother, who was really the sweet lady, something happened inside her that day. And she rose up and she said, "You can say anything about me you want to, but don't talk about Jesus." And the people were furious. They turned on her and they began to beat her unconscious. The brick kiln owner had Osra's mother taken to his house. Throughout the night, they repeatedly attacked Osra's mother. Then they dissected her and threw her in the brick kiln. And Oswald was left for 10 days not knowing what happened with her mom. And finally, one of the friends of Oswald's mother's told her, it was a Muslim lady in fact, told Oswald what had happened. The brick kiln owner he took her and he gave her to a 70-year-old man who was very, very powerful in that community. And for the next 7 months, that little girl was with that 70-year-old man, and every day he went into her. His goal was to bring her to a place where she had his child. And then she stayed with him so she wouldn't have to leave her baby. And that's very typical of what they do, trying to put these little Christian girls in situations because they kidnap them. So they'll stay with them and be one of the wives and eventually convert to Islam. That's their hope. Osra did not get into that condition, and it was God's mercy. So it was the morning of the 26th. He was going to force her to marry him that morning. We heard this the 24th. We had till the morning of the 26th because she didn't become pregnant. They were going to do this, force it on her now. So we went in. We paid off through a contact. We bought her paper of debt that month in the arrears for the house payment. And we sent our contact in the morning to get her on the 26th, and they wouldn't release her. So we have an older pastor and a younger guy that was a contact. They fought their way into that house, and they fought their way out of that little girl. And we began to move Osra from place to place. She is a precious little girl. We moved her into this one area where we had bought some land up. We did it, you know how you see the Spanish courtyards? You know, with the little individual rooms all connected around the outside of a courtyard. That's the system that we used. And we started moving these little girls, there's so many of them, out into that area with another young woman who had gone through that for months and months and months and months. And just an incredible Bible teacher and has such a gift for helping these little girls get through their pain and help them, pardon me, help them heal. But she teaches them to read and write, to sew on hand-powered sewing machines, to have a business, to do simple math. I mean, it's just a neat thing. And these little girls and women that had nothing now have a hope and a future and a business. Very, very simple. And yet, boy, God is using it powerfully. Well, that's where we moved Osra. She is, you know, this is the picture I'm going to give you. I brought my 13-year-old granddaughter with me. I was speaking in Washington, D.C. area last year when I got back at the end of the year. And I brought her with me. And she was sitting on the pew as I was telling Osra's story. And you know how you have those moments where the veils kind of pull back? And this thought came, okay, does God love Osra more than Brittany? And boy, just like that, absolutely not. Do you think God loves your children more than Osra? You know what Acts 17 says? Acts 17 tells us God decides your borders. He decides where you're going to live. He decides the time you're going to live. You are living in America because God placed you here. None of us have to feel guilty. None of us do. But we have to feel like people of great responsibility, because God has entrusted us with much, and our freedom is the greatest thing we have right now. And then this abundance of stuff. How many in here have, let's say, 3 Bibles in your home? I was with a little girl in Sudan, 14 years old, who was captured by Muslim soldiers, abused horribly, tortured with heated knives, and left to die. And when I was with her, she lived. And when I was with her, I said, honey, how'd you get through that? Did God bring a Bible verse to your mind? She said, I've never seen a Bible. She was running for her life, and there was an Anglican, which is an Episcopalian, in the group that was running with her. And he told her, even if you're captured, if Jesus is your Savior, you'll be with him. And that little girl took that truth and that understanding, and God did a miracle in her heart. And somehow, through the power of his Holy Spirit, she understood she was bought and paid for with eternal blood. And when she was captured, she didn't know she was going to be captured. She made that decision. She would not turn her back on that Savior. She'd never been in church. She'd never seen a Bible. She'd never heard a message other than Jesus Christ died for you. And he wants you. And that little girl stood for Christ. I've been with people that have never seen a Bible. And see, we have abundance. So we say, okay, God, what do you want to do with our abundance? And that's what we pray about. How do you want to use us? What do you want to do with us in our lives? We don't, none of us ever have to feel guilty. We just have to be very responsible with what God's entrusted us with. Osra was placed where she's at, and that precious little girl has been faithful to God where she's at. And we're placed here. We need to be faithful to God where he's placed us here. Amen? And that's the truth of it. It's very simple. This other lady I want to share with you, Jasmine. I love her. Jasmine means jasmine, you know, fragrant flower. She's just a precious sister. I love my time with her. She was married to a Christian man. They had 3 little kids. One of them was a baby, a little toddler, one a little bit older. And her husband started hanging around with very fanatical Muslims in their area, and he converted to Islam. He exchanged the truth for a lie, and he became a Muslim. And then he married a Muslim girl, and he began to pressure his wife to convert and become one of his wives. And she wouldn't do it. So he and his new wife beat her and tortured her day after day after day. And that young woman stood for Christ in the midst of that. Finally, they gave her an ultimatum that if she did not become a Muslim, she'd have to leave. That's huge. There are no shelters. There are people that will not take Christians in a Muslim area. I mean, this is a heavy-duty thing, and that woman made that decision. She took her babies and herself, and she went out into the streets, and she began walking from place to place. Finally, she found this man that said that she could live there, and he would allow her to live in their barn. She'd have to feed the animals. She'd have to clean his house, and she'd have to clean out the stables, and she and the children could live in the stable, and their payment would be a bowl of milk a day. And that's their payment, to live in the stable with the animals. And that's what Jasmine did. She and her children moved into the barn with the animals. You know, and she began to pray. She told me, she said, I had heard there were people that would come and help from other countries. And she said, I started to pray for them. You know, it's amazing if you think about it. If she lived in that situation for 6 months with those little babies, or a year, do you know she was there 3 years? She lived like this, there and out on the street and one other place for 3 years like this for their babies. And boy, she stood for Christ. She is the sweetest, most precious woman. I mean, I love being with her. She's one of the ones we have moved out to that place when we have Osra. And this woman who had no education, who had no hope, no future, who had been abused so badly, is there now being educated, being raised up really in the Lord. Her children are being educated. Those kids had no hope of an education. She's learning to sew. She's learning a business, and she's going to train her kids with a business. When I was with her, God kept bringing this scripture to my mind over and over and over again. I'll hurry with it, but says, it's in Isaiah 54. It says, do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Isn't that powerful? You know, when I was with her, I thought she has got such an understanding of that, that her husband wasn't the answer, her God is. And here she is. I mean, her life changed 100%. She was abused. She was rejected. She was cast off. And God took her and he moved her to a better place. His answer for her was deliverance after 3 years. For some people, the deliverance is a step into glory, to be face to face with him. Others, they go through years and years and years of torture. But the point is, there's always an answer one way or another. She is just the sweetest lady. When we were with her, we just spent time praying with her, and I love Yasmin. God knit our hearts together. But there's this one picture. I love that picture. Because she said, I heard there were people like you. And she said, but I just didn't know it would be you. It's almost like she was really disappointed. I said, sister, I said, I'm more like the donkey you were living with in the stable. God, just let me be the hands, the feet to bring it into you. I said, you're part of a huge family. How many of you in here have prayed for the persecuted church? Listen. You didn't know her story. It kind of makes me cry. You didn't know her name. You didn't know what she was walking through or what her kids were walking through. And that's what I was saying to her. You have a family that didn't know anything about you but were praying for you. That's what you're part of, this huge family. Listen, your prayers are the number one thing you can do. And then you can ask God what else you can do. But I am telling you, here's this precious woman for 3 years with her children, lived horrible. I asked her what her most difficult day was, and she said all three of her children were sitting in the hay naked. I saw this in Sudan when people live day after day with just the clothes they have on their backs. It's like the perspiration, the weather, everything, the wear and tear. It just wears the fibers out until they disintegrate, and that's what happened to her kids. I mean, she felt like she had lost everything except the Lord. She never turned her back on the Lord. Just a faithful sister. You know what she did? She took every bit of her pain and her suffering. She made a decision to not become bitter. And she laid it at the foot of the cross. And God, in his mercy, breathed his life into it. And now he's using this simple, rejected woman's story throughout the world to encourage people. She's probably one of the most powerful people I've ever been with her in my life. Sweet, gentle spirit. And yet, if we weighed on everything she went through, the abuse, everything, we'd look at her and think, how can this be? It can only be because she did things God's way. And he touched her in the midst of it. It's just, she's just a precious woman. This one I wanted to put in because I love this. For those of you that watch the news, do any of you watch the news? Would you agree with me, Kim Jong-il needs Jesus in North Korea? Don't forget, remember what Saul was like. Saul was not too big. He was murdering the Christians. He was focused on it. Kim Jong-il made a statement in 99, I think it was 98 or 99, if he didn't kill every Christian in North Korea, he'd step down. He's focused on it. And yet the church is growing. They think there's about 100,000 Christians right now in North Korea. I mean, and growing. Now, see, this is the part that's interesting to me. That's the number that comes out for no in-house churches. They say there's almost 200,000 in the prison camps, but no one can even get an accurate number. North Korea is known as the hermit nation. Very, very aggressive against Christians. These are illegal Bibles and songbooks. If you're caught with a Bible in North Korea, you can be executed on the spot, or you can end up in prison for up to 15 years. Christians don't even live that long in prison. They're focused on her persecution. So there's something else that's taking place in North Korea. Gosh, don't you love the Lord? I am always so amazed at our God. In North Korea, there's also a famine. There's been more than 3 million people that have died from that famine. The ones strong enough and still able are making it across the border from North Korea into China. The underground Christians in China, 80% of the Christians in China make up the underground church. They're taking these North Korean kids in. These North Korean kids are being hidden in these safe houses. They're being led to the Lord. They're giving them rice. They're discipling them. They're raising them up. And then many of these kids are making the decision to escape back into North Korea. You guys, think about that. They came out looking for rice to fill their stomachs, and they're going back with eternal bread. And even if they die in a famine, they're never going to hunger in the same way again. I mean, what they came looking for has been given back to them very different than what they'd hoped for. Just a powerful thing. You know, God really brought this home to me. I was in Laos, and I was traveling with my partner. She and I were tracking a group of Hmong. I don't know if you've ever heard of Hmong, H-M-O-N-G, Hmong. But they are in China, Vietnam, Laos, Myanmar, some in Cambodia. But anyways, in Thailand. These Hmong in North Vietnam, there's two provinces that are Lao Thai and Lisu province, and they have been just focused on for persecution. If they're caught with the Bible in their language, they can have their tongues cut out, their mouths pierced with knives. I mean, just horrible, horrible persecution, boiling water poured down their throats. And yet, we can't get enough Bibles into them. You know, it's amazing. See, the communists understand that you can take a person's culture away from them. They lose their distinctness. They can pretty soon, it's more easy. I mean, it's easier, more easy. It's easier to push them into the culture so they end up looking like what's around them. Think about that as Christians. If we lose our distinctness, our flavor, what makes us unique, it is easy for us then to be pressed into the picture of this culture. Remember what Paul says? Don't be conformed. Don't let yourself be conformed into this culture, into this world. You know, be transformed, be changed. So we have to hold to that tightly. Well, the Hmong are holding to theirs as well. Well, persecution is so great in those provinces that some of the pastors made a decision to get their people out. And so they took literally their churches. Can you imagine that? Gathering up your people, the children, everything, and sneaking into adjoining nations. Some went into Laos, some into Myanmar, some up into China. And my partner and I, the year before last, were to find where they ended up and what had taken place with them. So we were tracking a group that had gone into Laos. We rented a vehicle. It was during the monsoons, and we were going up this mountain. And our driver lost control on the roads, and the truck started to spin around. And when my side came, I mean, I could look directly down on the side of the mountain, and I thought, oh, this is it. You ever wondered how you're going to die? I always did. I thought, okay, this would be how, right off this side of the mountain. And then I said, Lord, I'm ready. And it's like this excitement just started building up inside. And I mean, I couldn't wait. You know what it used to feel like as a kid? Before a holiday or your birthday, and that excitement, you almost get sick to your stomach, you're so excited. That's what it felt like. Well, we ended up in a ditch on the other side of the road, and my partner and I, as we're sitting next to the ditch and they're pulling the truck out, I said, were you afraid? And she said, not at all. I said, me neither, but I am so disappointed. I mean, I really thought that was it, and here we are sitting by the ditch. It definitely wasn't it. But God just gave me such a glimpse. This is the reality of what we're involved in. I am not afraid to be in the presence of a holy God for you. I understand. It's not because of anything I've done. It's because of what Jesus did. I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ. There's no fear. Death and the grave truly have lost all of it. Well, listen, that's what these kids have got a hold of. They understand this is just a slice of time. It's a momentary thing. So they do. They take these. They go back in their nations. It's why Asra stood. It's why Yasmin stood. Because they have this slice of time, and then they have eternity with God. So what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live your slice like it's eternity? Or are you going to understand it's just a bit of time? And there's groundwork, and there's things taking place that are preparing you for being in His presence. And they made the decision. That's why these kids go back into that nation. I was with 150 of these North Korean kids. We went up into the hill country. Have any of you seen these before? Do you know what these are? No? These, okay, this is one of my favorite things. I was with, this is wonderful, man. I get to be the bearer. Get to tell you about it. Took these kids and we went up into the hill country and we inflated them with helium. Now, see, now you can know because you can read it up there. Scripture blows. Yeah. Like you studied, huh? Now, anyway, scripture blows. They're exactly what they are. They tell the people they're not forgotten. And then down this side, it tells them how to become a Christian. And the front and back is solid scripture. It's the Bible. And we fill these with helium, and we'll put different amount of holes in them, and then we send these up, and the winds draw them up into North Korea, where if you're caught with a Bible, you can be executed. And these settle down different places, and the people come, and they gather them up, and they may hide them in their ceilings, or maybe in the floors, or maybe in a can in the yard. It's worth the risk. It has the hope on it. It has the truth on it. While I was doing this with these North Korean kids, and we were sending hundreds of these balloons up, it was pouring rain on us, and we were watching the balloons, and I said to one of the young men, I said, brother, where are they going? And he said, oh, sister, they're going into South Korea. And these North Korean kids were all praying together, and they began to just cry out to God, God, you control the winds. You control the winds. And just praying, and I took, wrong direction. I took this picture. I love that picture. It's a little bit too hard to see. Those balloons started to circle around, and they literally changed directions. And I said, brother, where are they going? And he said, sister, they're going into North Korea. That's kind of like, oh, God, and what they say about you is true. You know, you do control the winds. My goodness. You know, it's amazing. We pray, and you know, you pray for the one who's sick, and we pray for other things constantly. And yet there's this expectation. You know God's able, but there's something so remarkable about seeing it just like that. And I stood watching these kids, and God showed me a couple of things with them. First of all, none of them knew Jesus in North Korea. They all come to Christ in hiding in China, all of them. So they knew their families didn't know the truth, and they wanted that truth into them. And the second thing is, God wanted it more. You think about that. All the people in your life that you want to know Jesus, more than you wanting it, God wants it. And all you have to do is you be faithful. Share what God has given you with those people. Pray for them and trust Him. He's responsible for the outcome. That's what these kids do. Many of those kids are walking the gospel back into that nation. I want to end with this. I want to share with you a little bit about the ball. Can you do that? Is it okay? I'll end with this. Hang in there, okay? I know you've got little guys. You guys have been so good, by the way. I'm not kidding you. That's so good. Because I'm a grandmother, and I've had meetings where I've had to go knock it off. And I haven't had to do that. You guys were so good. When I took that picture of that little girl, I loved it. I bent down and took it. She put her hands up like that. Doesn't that look like she's saying, now don't forget, when you get home to pray. She is so sweet. That is traditional dress for the mom. They dress really differently, you guys, don't they? June, they make all their clothes, they weave them. Again, some of them take 10 years to weave their marriage outfits. You know, just incredible. Incredibly poor. They tend to be very, very illiterate. They'll be pushed into the mountain areas, the areas other people can't live, where it's hard for them even to grow crops. It'll be so high up. Do you know one thing I've seen? I don't care what country I've been in. You'll see three things withheld from Christians that are under persecution. You'll see education withheld, health care withheld, jobs withheld. And the goal of the government or the religion or whatever's in effect there that's pressuring the Christians is to so pressure them and push them down that these people will make a decision to turn them back on the Lord to care for their families. It is hard to see your children suffer. But they have to have such an understanding of the timetable they're living in and what is the most important thing. It is a hard thing. But they choose not to turn their back on the Lord. Just precious brothers and sisters. I'm 57. Like I said, my husband's 59. These kids that I was with are in the age range of our children. And they're the little pastors. you know, their wives that are just making such sacrifices for the gospel and yet willing to do it. You know, the Hmong people, they're considered one of the largest tribes in the world, and they are the largest as far as the gospel spreading. So in the midst of persecution, the gospel continues to spread. I just love being with them. These men, like I said, healthcare, health, these men had TB. When I got back, I had the worst cough, and I had it for about 4 months. And they kept testing. They were so concerned about TB, and it ended up not being that at all. But they have no recourse. They have no help. And we just pray for them and spend time with them. Just precious people. But you mentioned the pastor support program, and I want to share this with you. This is one of our pastors. He's an illiterate pastor. He pastors 5 village churches. That's almost 1,000 people. And he's illiterate. One of the things we do when we go in is we will go in the marketplace and we'll buy it there because we can multiply our dollar many times over. We buy tape players and the batteries because we bring discipleship material in. And so these young men and women are being discipled and raised up as they are leading people to Christ and planting churches. These babies are being discipled and raised up. And like I said, the majority of them are illiterate. Just powerful men and women of God. This brother was arrested after we left. We were gone about 3-4 months when he was arrested. He was beat, tortured. He was showing us what they did to him. They tied his hands and feet together, and then they kicked him repeatedly in the stomach till he would collapse. And when he'd collapse, they'd stomp on his kidneys and his back until he'd draw himself back up. But when he'd draw himself back up, they'd start over again. He was in horrible, horrible shape. But when he was released, we were able, through a contact, to get some medical help for him. And hardly after he healed, he went right back. I mean, just a precious, bold little brother. I'm 5'3". These people are my size. These are giants. I mean, they're smaller people. And yet, I'm telling you, just mighty men and women of God. Just sweet little brothers and sisters. I just love showing their faces. Well, my partner and I were going to end up this one place in China. We had heard some of the Hmong and made it up into that area. So we rented another vehicle, and we started up the mountain. Way out. It was in a hotbed of communism, and if we were taping it, I'm not going to go into it more, but we just went way out and rented a vehicle, started up the mountain, and partway up the mountain, I mean, the roads were so bad with mudslides and that, they stopped, and he said no further, and he forced us out. We put our backpacks on, and we just started up the mountain, and we came around the side of this mudslide, and here were 2 men with motorcycles. So my partner speaks 8 languages and several dialects, and she began to speak to them, and it turned out they were Hmong. And then we found out they were Christians. And they put us on the backs of their motorcycles and started taking us up the mountain, trying to find these people. And I mean, it was horrible. We finally couldn't even stay on the motorcycles, and we were on foot. But we got up there, and you could look down into the valley regions, and there was this one pathway that went down. And at the end of it, you could see a field. And if there's corn, there's people. So we started down that path. And I mean, we were covered with mud. And we came around the edge of the cornfield, and the village was there. And a grandma came out, and all the people started flooding out. And she laid her head on my chest, and they do this keening. It's like, whoa, you know, like a wailing. And it sounds like they're in misery, but they're really rejoicing that you came. And she brought me over and sat me down, and she got a bucket of water, and she started washing the mud off my clothes. And then she started to wash my feet. And it, oh my goodness, I just began to weep. I was saying, Lord, I should be washing her feet. You know, you can't ever confuse what we do. I get to go in and be with them. I get to come out and live in my nice little house in Florida with my husband and my mother-in-law. But I still get to come out. So anyways, there is that part of it. It's all gain. It's all a blessing. When I go home, she's there, and it is a blessing. Lord, thank you. Anyways, we get to come in and out. These people are always there. They're always there. You know, as an act of their will, they stay there. Throughout the night, we met with these people in a common hut. I put these on their faces because these are the ones that got out of Vietnam and they're known. So throughout the night, they just wanted to tell us their stories. So person after person shared what they had been through. and what was taking place in their lives and what they were facing there now in China. And we did this with all the different countries where we found them and to talk to them. And just heavy duty stuff. I mean, just really heavy stuff. I love taking the pictures because we can get an idea. You're talking about just the older people in the world. But you look at their faces. I mean, there is no one too old or too young that escapes persecution. If you claim the name of Christ, you're going to pay a price for it. And these men and women understand, you know what, brothers, I want you to think about this. Because the number one thing they ask you to do is pray. Now, I see you guys, you've got your arms around your families, and you know, it's a precious thing. But you know, these guys are no different than you. What you want for your families, they want for theirs. They want peace. They want security. They want them to have an education. They want them to get married. Oh, they want them to worship God. They want what you want. But you see, they're in places where those wants and desires have come up against governments and religions, come up against Satan. And in order to have that for their family, they have to turn their back on the Lord. They make a decision on you. They're no different than you. You know what? When they are captured, more times than not, they've been promised freedom and safety for their family if they will renounce Christ. And they've stood for Jesus. And literally what that means is they open their arms and they entrust their families to God. And it means persecution for them. They don't want anything different than you do. So you can know how to pray for them and how you can stand with them. And it's the same for you ladies. You know, I was with this one little pastor's wife. I mean, she was just, I don't think she was more than maybe 20 years old. She was nursing her baby. And I was watching her. I just thought about, you know, all the times I'd help my babies and nurse them. And just such a gift that God gives you to nurture your children and love them. And here's this little woman doing this. And I thought she was a pastor's wife. And when they went around introducing, that's when we were way out in this one area that was so dangerous. And it was, took a whole day for people to one at a time make their way into where we were so no one would be noticed. And here's this woman that came in with this baby, and I just assumed her husband and was already there or was coming. And she, through the interpreter, said, no, I heard the gospel. And here's this mother sharing Christ in her area. And that means if she is caught, that baby's taken and put in the system. So does she love that baby less than you love yours? And it's no, no. But people don't know Jesus where she's at. And she understands God's entrusted her with something. And so she shares it, and their price is great. It's why I'm going to come alongside them. You know what? I have never once, in all the years I've done this, had anyone beg me to get them out of the country. But I've been begged for Bibles. I've been begged for medical help, other things. Never, though, begged to get out of the country. So we come alongside them to give them what they need so they can keep doing what God's called them to do. But I love this picture. I never, you know, you just don't even know what you've taken to. You go, oh, look at that. Isn't that cute? I didn't even know that was there until I got home. But that is a picture of the persecuted church. You see, listen, they understand what they're bringing their children into. This isn't new news. It's what they've walked their lives in. And yet God's worthy of worshipers. They continue to have babies. They continue to have children to raise them up to love and worship God. So this could seem like a heavy, difficult thing, couldn't it? And yet in the midst of it are remarkable victories. And the gospel is exploding. Do you know China is the number one force for the gospel in the world now? And they've taken their vision and they've turned it out to the world, and they have a plan of sending 100,000 missionaries to the world. What God does is for His glory, and we get to be a part of it. That's the remarkable thing. My partner and I crawled in bed that night, and she lay down and she pulled that blanket up over. She said, Darcy, look at this. The year before, we'd been in a different part of China, and we'd been setting up. I don't know if I put that picture in there. Yeah, I did. We've been meeting with all these young people. This was all across this one particular area, days away from where we ended up. And anyways, these kids would say, look, the people here have no Bibles. These people don't have blankets. These people have no food. If you get the stuff up there, we'll walk it in. So we spent the year before on part of that trip setting up places. And some of those things made it out to this village on the other side of China where these Christians were in hiding. And we saw work. These were persecuted Christians bringing help to persecuted Christians. Isn't that remarkable? Because Hebrews 13:3 isn't just for the free church. It's for Christians. This is God's plan for the church to care for the church. The body of Christ to care for the body of Christ. It's his plan, not ours. It's his. And it's a good plan. It works. The year before, she and I had been in this different area in China. Part of what we were supposed to do is to get up into this one valley. In this valley, there was a fountainhead. They said, all that is a pathway that leads up over the mountains of China and ends up in the two provinces of North Vietnam. It's a vast area. That's why I can tell you about it. But this huge area. But in this one valley, there was one pathway that they used. And my partner and I were to get up in there. We were supposed to photograph it, get information out, find out who some of the contacts were. And we didn't know who the contacts were. So on the way up the mountain, you know what was neat about this? Because we needed to photograph it. Well, look at me, I'm cute white. So when we got up there and I got out of the car, it's almost like, wow, the circus came to town. No one had ever seen a foreigner before. And I had big eyes, so I'm very white. So everyone wanted to just look at me, you know, which was wild. Because I could pretend I was photographing them, and we photographed the entire valley. We thought, Lord, thank you. It was market day. I mean, who would have known that? But anyways, God worked things out wonderful. But on the way up, we needed to find our contacts. And we've been praying about it, you know, to find who we needed to connect with and find out what was taking place. And there were men walking on the path in front of us. And my partner offered them a ride, and they got in the van, and they sat next to me. She was sitting behind me, so she was visiting back and forth with them. And at first, they wouldn't say hardly anything. They were very afraid, very, very nervous. And then they started opening up as she talked to them. And it turned out they were our couriers. They had been walking that mountain path. We thought they went back and forth. But they said, no, they go one way, they come around, and come many different routes up. Because otherwise, people would know that they were going back and forth. It would be very dangerous. Well, we didn't think it through. And we didn't know, but God knew. And he connected us on that mountain path with these people. And we exchanged all of our information in that safe place and just visited with them and blessed them, and they blessed us. And I took this picture of their feet because as I sat there, I was saying, Lord, I would have settled for glass beads. I can't even believe you let me be here. You know, I would have settled for so much less. You know, you look at these men, they're my size, except they're skinny, skinny, skinny. Their feet were cracked. Their sandals, they had rubber sandals on. There was mud caked under their toes, all over their clothes. They were so skinny because they were on the way back from that trip. And I thought, you know, the world would weigh them up and count them as nothing. What could they possibly add to the culture? They can't even read. What can they give? And yet God looks at them and says, these are my Daniels and my Davids and my modern-day Pauls. You know, these bold men that walk those mountain paths, carrying within them life that these other people can't even imagine. Freedom, peace with the Holy God. That's what Jesus bought. He bought peace for a simple man with the Holy God. Powerful thing. And that's what these young men have. These incredible brothers. So I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to settle for less. You know, we're settled for glass beads. You thought about that? They can look like diamonds or rubies or whatever, and yet they're phony. They just look like they're something. Do you know that can be your church life? It can be your family life. If you're raising your kids just to have great jobs and a good, secure future, you've settled for glass beads. God has put them here as kingdom people. People to share hope with dying people. People to be salt and light in a culture that's dying. That's what he's called you to be. You know, if you've missed God's heartbeat, it's just plain church. His heartbeat is God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Isn't that powerful? And that's what we're called to do, share Christ with the lost. Now, that's God's heartbeat. That's why these men keep going. You know, one of the things that we do with Voice of the Martyrs, and this is... honestly, I'm done. If you're interested in a pastor, I have pastors with me. If you're interested in that pastor support program, it's $35 a month, and you're the only supporter of that pastor. Twice a year, you can write to them, and we get it translated, and we get it into them. them. Once a year, they can write to you, so it's kind of neat. Have you ever written to your pastor? I love that. There's something else that I want to tell you about before you leave, because, you know, this is Pastor Lee, and the very first time I went into China, I met this brother, and oh, he's remarkable. Pastor Lee had one of the largest house churches in an outlying area. So large, and it kept growing, that the police came in and they destroyed the church. Pastor Lee didn't even go to preach without a Pakistan case because he was arrested so much. They just knew he'd preach, they'd come get him. He'd be beaten, he'd tortured. When he got out, he'd go back and preach. I mean, this was just their system, and he was willing to do it for the glory of God. Well, they came in and they destroyed the church because too many people were coming to Christ. And they had this picture, by destroying the building, they would kill the movement of God. And all that happened that day when that building was torn down, you know, let me show you. When they destroyed everything and took them away, 40 house churches were planted. The enemy pushed down to destroy, and it's like God just went whoosh, and planted 40 churches all over that area. Just remarkable. But I love this picture. This is Pastor Lee's wife right there. Can you tell what she's doing? Can you see this? They're taking her husband away again. And she has the Bible out there sharing the gospel with them. And those church members don't have words in their hands beating the police off. They're pressed in sharing the gospel. I love being with him. This was their mentality. God brought the insane to us. Now, can you imagine if they broke in here and began to attack you guys and haul off your pastor? Would you stop and go, God brought the unsaved to us. Isn't this great? And begin sharing the gospel. I'm afraid I'd be exiting out the door, you know, but their mindset is that. Every opportunity for the gospel. But you think about it when you go to work. You know, this weekend, just think about it. As you're in the supermarket or wherever you're going to be, God is going to constantly be bringing lost people before you. God's bringing the unsaved to you. And what you have to pray about is that God will open your eyes so you see him, and he'll soften your heart so you care. And then you'll share the gospel, however he opens the door for you to do it. And it won't be every time, but you can pray every time for that person. One of the things that we did, because the underground church in China said, we want to reach people in our area. So they started targeting people, sometimes in positions of authority, sometimes politically, just neighbors, sometimes bosses, sometimes. And they started getting the names together, and they asked us if we could figure out some way to get Bibles into them. And we have a program called Bibles Unbound. And downstairs on the table are some of these envelopes. Just take one and look at it. And if you're interested, there's a card inside that you can fill out and send in, and they'll send you information. It doesn't say you're doing it, they'll just give you the information on it. But what we do is we gather together five names that are sent to us, and now we're doing many countries that the Christians are getting out to us. And what you have, what will happen is you will have five Bibles sent to you in those languages. Every month this happens. You can do it 1 month or you can do it the rest of your life, whatever you decide. It's $30 a month. But you have five Bibles sent to you with the envelopes and the addresses. You put the Bibles in the envelopes, you put the addresses on, you mail them. They go to New York where the contract is bid on. It's bid on by countries other than ours. So they take our contract, and these Bibles are mailed from other countries. Things postmarked from America are earmarked, and people will pull them off in these nations. China goes through them. So this is a way to get them into those countries, these Bibles. The Bibles are going to unsaved people, and this is the underground church plan. Isn't that wild? And so anyways, that's what we're doing. It's just one of the things, and I just encourage you to take time and look at that stuff downstairs. Can I just go ahead and close the prayer? Father, we want to thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for these brothers and sisters. I know this has been long. And I just thank you for their faithfulness. Father, I thank you for the fact that even while we were sitting here, telling people's stories that I've been with, new stories were being made. Our prayers, Father, that they'll remain strong for you. Lord, for those Christians that tonight are going to be destined for the sword, entering eternity, we just pray you give them grace and strength to stand faithfully for you. For those brothers and sisters that are going to face persecution again tomorrow, God give them grace. I just pray, Lord, that you fill up the overflowing with your presence, the power of your Spirit, that they will not shrink back in fear, but they'll remain strong, God. We pray for the persecutors, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, open their eyes that they will see the very one they're torturing and persecuting. Excuse me, hold the answer for them. Draw them to yourself, Lord, through your Spirit. And then, Father, we pray for those that are in hiding, for the hungry and the thirsty, the widows, the orphans, Lord. All the people with a need, the ones crying out for violence, God, the ones needing shelter, the ones needing comfort. Father, we pray you make a way in. Take those crooked paths, God, make them straight. Show us the places to go, other groups that are in there, God. Give them vision for how they can minister to those people, how they can help them. And then, Lord, I want to pray for the brothers and sisters here tonight. If this has just been story time, oh, Lord, woe is me, woe is them. Father, I pray that you'll use the powerful testimonies of our brothers and sisters. What a change in our lives, God. Oh, Father, help us to have a perspective that you have, the same heartbeat you have, Lord. Help us to not love this life so much that we're willing to trade what you've given to us for things that are going to rust and decay and be gone in just a breath of time. For these young families, Father, give them a vision how to raise these children to love and serve you, to be focused on you, to understand who they are. Not what cultural Christianity in America says who they are, but what you say who they are according to the Word. So, Father, open the Word to these men and women. Open it to me. Teach us, God. Grow us. Change us through your Spirit, that we may bring you glory right where you planted us. Faithful stewards of what you've entrusted us with, God, whether monetary or spiritual. All for your glory, God. All for your glory, no man's. So, Father, as an act of our will, we submit ourselves under your hand. And we ask that you have your way in our life, and we thank you now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.